The dove certainly figures heavily in Scripture. Universally, the dove is recognized as a symbol of peace. Biblically, the dove is often recognized as a symbol of sacrifice. In Genesis 15 and verse 9, we read about Abraham offering a dove as a sacrifice. And then the sacrificial system, whenever it was instituted, the offering of the dove was written into the Levitical law. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 14. It was also incorporated into the consecration and the law of the Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 10. And there are a number of Nazarites in Scripture. Samson was a Nazarite. I believe Samuel was a Nazarite. And John the Baptist seems to have been a Nazarite as well. The dove was allowed for the poor to offer sacrifice unto the Lord also. Many could not afford to offer bullocks or rams or goats, and so the Lord saw that there was a means whereby the poor could come and offer unto the Lord sacrifice as well, and the dove was part and parcel of that also. It's interesting that Mary and Joseph, whenever they came to the temple to have the Lord Jesus Christ circumcised according to the law, 8 days after his birth, that they brought with them 2 turtle doves to sacrifice unto the Lord. And it highlights the reality that Jesus Christ was made under the law that he himself had given. He became subservient to it and fulfilled it in every point, in every jot, every tittle, and in every precept. And the dove as well is also a very clear emblem of the Holy Spirit. As we listen to St. Matthew in his Gospel, he says in chapter 3 and verse number 16 concerning the Lord's baptism, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. I believe that Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 through to verse number 17 must surely be one of the most remarkable scenes in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the exception, of course, of the cross, or with the exception of Gethsemane, or the exception of the empty tomb. One of the mountaintop experiences of our Lord's earthly ministry was right at the commencement of that ministry, whenever he was anointed by the Spirit of God, just there at the River Jordan. And John clearly uses this simile here. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Did you ever notice that the Holy Spirit came upon Christ at the commencement of his earthly ministry? And then the Holy Spirit came upon the church, the New Testament church that is, at the commencement of her earthly ministry. And so it seems to me absolutely imperative that the Spirit of God rest upon those who serve the Lord in a public fashion. In fact, regardless of how we serve the Lord, it's imperative that we know the anointing of the Spirit of God in our lives and in our experience. Roald Amundsen was a Norwegian explorer. He was the first man to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole. And he was also the first man to discover the South Pole. On one of his trips away, before times where you had satellite phones and satellite navigation, he took with him a homing pigeon. And whenever he stood upon the top of the world at the North Pole, he let that pigeon loose. And can you imagine the joy whenever that pigeon returned to his home in Norway, to his very dwelling, and his wife opened the door for home, and there this pigeon arrived. And it was a sign that her husband was alive and well. And he sent that dove or that pigeon from the top of the world to his beloved bride at home in Norway. And she knew that he was arrived. He was safe. He was well. He was living. And he had reached his goal and reached his destination. And so in like fashion, Jesus Christ our Lord, who has ascended up on high and sits at the Father's right hand, has sent the Holy Spirit to the church, declaring that Jesus Christ is alive. The Bible says in John 7, and verse 37 to 39, Jesus Christ at the last day, the great day of the feast, stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But right now, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is risen, is ascended, is glorified, and the Spirit of God has been given in all of His fullness. And we can experience the heavenly dove in our lives as well. So our subject for this morning, therefore, is the heavenly dove, the dove of the Spirit. First thing that I want to mention about the heavenly dove is simply this, the sensitive nature of the dove. The sensitive nature of the dove. The dove is a bird that stands out for its sensitivity, especially with regards to that which is pure and that which is impure. The dove, as a bird, is known for its purity, its sensitivity. Ceremonially, before God, it was a clean bird. If you read in Leviticus 11, 13 to 19, or Deuteronomy 14, 11 to 18, you have an elaborate and a concise list of all of the birds that God, according to His law, deemed to be unclean. And the dove is not found in either list. God counts it as being a bird that is pure, a bird that is clean ceremonially and legally before Him. You have may at times have looked at a white swan, or a white goose, or maybe even a white dove, and wondered, how can it remain so clean? How can it appear to be so pure? Maybe a swan swimming in water that's not clean, and yet the swan remains clean. Or a dove in the midst of a world that is unclean remains pure and remains white. There are many reasons for it. The dove spends a lot of time preening its feathers. But like many birds, the dove has a preening gland which secretes a type of oil. And the dove will use its beak to apply that oil to its feathers, and the oil keeps the dove clean and keeps the dove pure and even keeps the dove dry. You put a droplet of water on the dove's back and it just runs off because of that preening oil. It helps it to stay clean. Even so, the Spirit of God is pure. Even so, the Spirit of God is sensitive. He's co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. And we stand up and we rigidly defend the integrity of God and the purity of God and the holiness of God and the sinlessness of Christ and the impeccability of Christ. And the Spirit of God is no different. He's co-equal and co-eternal. He likewise is pure, sensitive, holy, sinless, and impeccable. That's why we call Him the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ called Him the third person of the Trinity. He called Him the Holy Spirit. Dr. R.A. Torrey was a successor and to some degree a contemporary of D.L. Moody. He was a wonderful preacher of God's Word and has written extensively as well. And one of the most well-known books that Mr. Torrey wrote was What the Bible Teaches. And under the heading of the Holy Spirit, he has this to say about the purity and the holiness of the heavenly dove. The Holy Spirit, the name emphasizes the essential moral character of the Spirit. He is holy in Himself. Oh, if we only realize more deeply and constantly that He is the Holy Spirit. Well may we, as the seraphim, bow in His presence and cry, Holy, Holy, holy. Yet, how thoughtlessly many talk about Him and pray for Him. We pray for Him to come into our churches and into our hearts. But what will He find there? Isn't that a remarkable thought? We pray and we talk so flippantly, so lightlessly, so thoughtlessly about the Lord, about the Bible, about the things of God, but also about the Holy Spirit. And we often pray lightlessly or thoughtlessly that the Spirit of God will come to our hearts and come to our churches. And don't get me wrong, we long for that and we need that. But as Mr. Torrey points out, if He comes, what will He find in our hearts? He who is so holy and so pure. Beloved, this morning, do we realize who and what we are dealing with here? The Spirit of God, the heavenly dove, is pure. He's holy. He's sinless. And He will certainly never lead us to do anything contrary to God's will and to God's word. How thoughtlessly and how lightly do we use the phrase, "The Lord led me," or "God put it upon my heart." And people often say that sort of thing, and then whenever they proceed upon a course of action, very often it's contrary to the Lord's word and contrary to the Lord's will. And that's evidence that they haven't been led by the Spirit of God at all. Because the Holy Spirit wants to promote Christ and uplift Christ and exalt Christ and reveal Christ and glorify Christ and magnify Christ in this world, in the church, and also in our lives as well. And therefore He wants to promote purity, holiness, sensitivity, and obedience in our lives also. And it has to be said that if a professing Christian has no desire for holiness, maybe they have to ask themselves, have I really been born again of the Spirit of God at all? The sensitive nature of the dove. The points this morning are all closely related and connected. Secondly, the resting place of the dove. The dove will be very careful because of its sinless and sensitive nature. If we can use the word sinless, we're speaking here, of course, about the Spirit of God. He will be very careful and very sensitive as to what He rests on. You'll not find the dove comfortable on a rotting carcass. You will not find the dove comfortable on a rubbish tip. You might find a crow there, or a seagull, or a raven, or a vulture. But the dove is different by its nature. Its purity dictates as to where he or she will find a place of rest. We have that clearly illustrated in the experience of Noah. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 6, it says, "It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and the window was up at the top of the ark so that Noah could look heavenward, his eyes ever towards the Lord. And he sent forth a raven. And the Bible says the raven went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth." That raven was happy, content, outside of the ark. There was floating carcasses there and carrion there and dull dead vegetation that was decaying, floating around on the surface of the water. The carcasses of dead animals, maybe dead birds as well, dead fish perhaps, dead humans, whatever it was. The raven was happy. He also sent out a dove to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. Do you get the picture there? The dove was not content outside of the ark. It wasn't able to rest upon those carcasses, upon that carrion, upon that which was dead, defiled, rotting, decaying, or unclean. It could not rest. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. He will not rest upon a person. And He will not rest in a place where there is defilement, where there is death, where there is decay, and where there is disease, all in a spiritual sense. He will only come in His fullness, and He will only rest and abide where there's purity and Christ-likeness and desires after God. Therefore, it is imperative that the child of God and the church of God endeavors to be pure, holy, and clean. We see it in the incident with Noah. And furthermore, we see it here in our text this morning in the example of Christ. Matthew 3:16, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Or as John records it in his Gospel, John 1:32, it abode upon him. It took up its resting place upon the Lord. It was a testimony. It was an immediate testimony. Our Lord did not have to go through some cleansing or purifying ritual. He did not have to confess any sin because there was none. And so as soon as He's ready now to commence His earthly ministry, immediately the Spirit of God descended like a dove and abode upon Him. It was a testimony to the absolute holiness and purity and sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was an immediate testimony. It was also a lasting testimony because the dove abode on Him, rested upon Him, remained upon Him. It did not depart. The Holy Spirit felt completely at ease, completely at home, as He rested upon the life of Jesus Christ our Lord. It was ever a testimony to the appointment of Christ, the authority of Christ, the anointing of Christ, and the authenticity of Christ. It was also a powerful testimony. John 3:34 says that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And if ever there was a man that was filled with the Spirit in the fullest and truest sense of the term, it was Jesus Christ our Lord. His anointing by the Spirit was full, complete, perfect, and perpetual. The dove was able to rest upon him. And then to a certain degree, that ought to be the experience of the believer. Not just an incident at the time of the flood. Not just an example in the life of Christ. But it also should, to some degree, be the experience of the believer. What do we know about the Spirit of God resting upon us, abiding upon us, with all of His gracious influences? You'll notice here that this was something that John saw. The heavens were opened unto him, and he saw. Some believe that means Christ saw. Others believe, well, it means John saw, because this is all to do with John and the River Jordan. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Whether it was Christ that seen it or John that seen it, the reality is this was something that was seen. This was something that was noted. And people need to be able to see the Spirit of God at work in our lives and in our churches. Now they'll not see a physical or visible emblem like the dove here sitting upon us, but they ought to be able to see that there's something different about us from the way that we live our lives, from the way that we make responses, from our motives and our goals and our ambitions and our manner of living, how we speak, how we walk, how we think, how we talk, what we do and how we live. Is there evidence to the world outside that the Spirit of God is very much real and very much evident and working and moving on and in and through and upon His people? Beloved, we can be as orthodox as we like. We can have all of our doctrines and all of our distinctives. We can have our separation and we can have all of our standards. But listen, without the abiding influence of the Holy Spirit in us, upon us, and through us, it's all vain. It's empty. It's like having a car, a tank full of gas or petrol, 6-cylinder engine, 6-speed gearbox, comfortable seats, power steering, best of everything, but no spark plugs, no fire. It'll just sit there, it'll not move. You might be able to push it along for a while, but you'll get tired doing that. Needs that spark. Needs the fire. Needs the influence. And so it is with the church. Without the Spirit of God, we can have all of our machinery in place. We can preach from the right Bible. We can preach the right doctrines. We can preach the right gospel. We can believe the right truths. We can employ the right practices as we think. We can have our distinctives. Somebody once said, you can have your doctrine as straight as a gun barrel, but just as empty. I add to it, just as hard, just as dark, just as cold. We need the Spirit of God. Could it be that for too long the church has been running on fumes? We have a lawnmower that we use at home. We've had it since we got married 14 years ago. And it's a petrol lawnmower. And often before it runs out of petrol, it'll splutter for a few, and the blade will start to get slower. And you know it's running out of petrol, and it'll splutter along for maybe 20 or 30 seconds, and then it'll stop completely. In other words, for a little while, it kicks over, it turns over in fumes, but there's no power, and it's not going to last. And I sometimes wonder, have we been running in fumes in our churches? There's been a bit of a noise, a bit of movement. We kind of splutter along, but there's no real power there. There's no real authority. We're not maybe making much progress. And maybe it's because we do not believe or covet the infilling and the anointing of the Spirit of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if the Holy Spirit does not come and give spiritual life, we may preach until we have not another breath left. But we shall not raise from the tomb of sin even the soul of a little child, or bring a single sinner to the feet of Christ. It seems that the old saints had this nailed down, the necessity, the absolute necessity of the working of the Holy Spirit to bring a sinner to Christ. And more than that, the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit in the pulpit, in the pew, in the prayer meeting, in the home, in the lives of individuals. Beloved, we need the Spirit of God to come and take up a real resting place in our lives. Now, every Christian has the Spirit of God indwelling, but not every Christian has the Spirit of God infilling. Not every Christian has the Spirit of God anointing, empowering. That leads me to the last thought for this morning. The sensitive nature of the dove, the resting place of the dove. But then there's also the mournful song of the dove. The dove is a very tender bird. It is known often for its mournful song. Isaiah 59 and verse 11, we roar all like bears, we mourn sore like doves. The dove is known for its mournful song. It almost sounds like it's grieving. Now, a good number of years ago in our church here in Coleraine, we did a series on the birds of the Bible. I think there were maybe 20 or 22 that we considered, and one of them, of course, was the dove. I don't expect you to remember this, but at that time it was mentioned that the dove, biologically, has no gallbladder. Some people, because of medical reasons, get their gallbladder removed. The dove has no gallbladder. Gall in Scripture often speaks of bitterness. We read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8, And verse number 23, regarding Simon the sorcerer, and Peter said to him, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Jeremiah, in his diary, the little book of Lamentations, said in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 19, remember mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Speaking of bitterness. Now, there's no bitterness with the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit can mourn. And very often, whenever we read about sins which are against the Holy Spirit, many of them concern God's people. And many of them concern people who profess to be God's people but maybe aren't. For example, Isaiah 63:10, you can vex the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:31, you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:3, you can lie to the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, you can quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, of course, is writing to a local church. There are many things that Christian people can do that can so easily, and maybe even unwittingly, if we're not sensitive, can grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting whenever you read in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul doesn't list the big sins, the sins that we see so easily and so readily in other people or in the ungodly or in those in the world. He's speaking about sins that we have learned to tolerate, sins that we so easily justify, sins that we love to engage in, that we can so easily cover up and maybe nobody knows much about them at all. He speaks a lot there about our speech. Ephesians 4 and 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And in the middle of it all, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And Paul's clearly teaching us here that sins of the tongue, if we lie, or we bend the truth, or stretch the truth, or withhold the truth, or we criticize, and we gossip, and we're bitter, and we use our mouths for that which is unedifying and not glorifying to God in the church as professing Christians, he says that grieves the Holy Spirit. And yet, if we're honest, we have become so used to it that it doesn't grieve us. And so often we like to hear a bit of juicy gossip and we take joy in telling others what we have heard. And maybe it isn't even true, but we go out and we spread it as if it is true. And we do it with a wrong heart motive. And we can so easily use our tongues and our lips and our words for things that serve only to grieve the Spirit of God. Verse 26 and verse 31, he also speaks about bitterness, wrath, and anger. And these are things as well that grieve the Spirit of God. Verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So often we can try to justify our anger and our frustration, say, but it's righteous anger. But sometimes it's not. Probably most of the time it's not. Probably we're angry because somebody has hurt us. Not because they've hurt our Lord, but because they've hurt us. And we're defensive and we're proud and we're arrogant and we don't like it whenever people say things about us that we would just as quickly and easily say about them. And we get angry. And that can grieve the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Dove, does not like to be amongst people who who are angry and critical and proud and arrogant and bitter and spiteful, and who use their tongues for all sorts of things, to say things that aren't kind and aren't right. And then also dishonesty. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Being selfish and dishonest is something as well that can so easily grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul finishes Ephesians 4 by saying, be ye kind one to another, and tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do we need to pray today the words of that old hymn? Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Are there things in our lives, more explicitly, are there things in our hearts that we need to confess before God and repent of? Maybe restitution that needs to be made? Relationships that need to be fixed? Would the Holy Spirit feel welcome in your heart, in your home? Would the Holy Spirit feel welcome in our churches, really? We think again of the words of R.A. Torrey, how thoughtlessly many will talk about him and pray for him. We pray for him to come into our churches and into our hearts. But what will he find there? He's so compassionate, such a comforter, so tender. And we sin against ourselves, and we wrong ourselves whenever we do things that grieve him who is so able to bless us, sanctify us, and lead us out after Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today again for thy word and for the wonderful Saviour that it speaks of, one who was anointed beyond measure with the Spirit of God. We thank thee, Lord, that in the life of Jesus Christ, in his heart, in his hands, in his mind, upon his lips, there was never for a second anything that would ever grieve the Spirit of God. And yet, Lord, we look at our own hearts and our own lives. I look at this life of mine, and Lord, I pray for forgiveness and for mercy for those times whenever I so easily grieve the Spirit of God. Forgive me, cleanse me, and wash me. And Lord, visit the Church of Christ again. Come into our midst, we pray. Part us now with thy blessing. May the blessing of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain and abide with us now and forevermore, until Christ comes or calls us home. Amen.